Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Well, if you have a Bible and you would like to follow along with me, you can do so by turning to Joshua chapter 24. You can follow along with me in your Bible. There's a pew Bible. If you have a smartphone Bible that's also printed for you in your bulletin, you can follow along in a plethora of ways if you would like to do so. So I do want to welcome you to Redeemer this morning. It's great to have you with us. My name's Sean Slade. I'm the pastor here, and we are so glad to have you with us this morning, because we know that there are a million different things that you could be doing this morning. You could be recouping from a rough night. You could be thawing out from a cold weekend. You could be over at the zoo for the zoo lights, or you could be down at the Tennessee Theater for the matinee of Dear Evan Hansen. But you're not doing any of those things. You're here with us this morning, and it is great to have you with us. And the reality is that there really is nothing better that you could do with your time than worship Jesus, consider His claims upon your life, and think about the kindness and the power of His salvation. And so I do want to thank you for joining us this morning. Welcome to Redeemer. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer's a church, and what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God. He's the Messiah, and He's entered into the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And so every week as His people, we gather together in His name to worship Him so that we might learn to rest in the love that God has for us in Christ. And as we rest in His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in community. And we love to sit around fire pits with one another. We love to go to plays and musicals together. We love to sing the songs from the musicals together. But we really love to get together and read the Bible and pray with one another so that we might remind one another of that great love that God has for us in Jesus. And so as we rest in His love and as we remind each other of His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service so that together we might reflect the love of God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors who are here in Urban and University Knoxville, and hopefully in some way it would spill out into the entire earth, right? That's who we are. We're a people who are trying to learn how to love God and trying to learn how to love His neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do that this morning, we're finishing up this series that we've entitled Great is His Faithfulness, Reflections on the Book of Joshua. And so this is our last morning in this book. And what I hope you have seen is, though the book feels difficult at times, though it's filled at times with war and frustration and judgment, what I hope you have seen week after week after week is that God is faithful, right? That God is faithful. And so this morning, we want to conclude with the call that Joshua gives to his people when he says to them, choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve this God who has been faithful all along the way? Choose this day whom you will serve. All right, so with that in mind, let's look together in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes, serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord and serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them in Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from his sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me now for the teaching? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this, your word, for you are a God, not silent nor hidden, but one who delights to reveal yourself and make yourself known to your people. And it's our prayer now that as we attend unto your word, that you in your kindness would attend unto us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the great college football traditions is ESPN Game Day. And every Saturday morning, people are called to gather around the television as the football gods call their fans to gather at that weekend's most sacred space. And the fans gather and the fans celebrate their team, and they make posters that mock their opponent, and then they wave their flags of allegiance. And then the show begins, and as the show begins, they show these highlights, and they recount all the events of the season, and they celebrate all the key players throughout the weeks of the past. And then, in light of all the past, they then begin to reflect upon the game for the day. And the climax of that ceremony is when the hosts climb back up onto the stage. And as they climb back on the stage, they go through all the games that are going to happen that day. And they have to choose today who is going to win. And then the climax of the show actually happens as Lee Corso, the coach, the ancient high priest, makes his picks. And he dons the head of the mascot that he has chosen. And by donning that head, he is unifying himself. He unites himself to the team that he has chosen. He fully is with them, right, as he chooses whom will win. Now, a similar thing is happening here in our passage as Joshua gathers the people. And you see that in verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads of the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. They gather together at this sacred space in Shechem. And then what happens, you see in verses 1 through 14, Joshua begins to recount God's faithfulness year after year after year. And then he turns to the people of God and he says in verse 15, choose this day. Choose this day whom you will serve. And that same choice is before each and every one of us today. Choose this day. Choose today whom you will serve. As we're about to part ways for Thanksgiving, as we are about to leave this beautiful book of Joshua behind, Joshua is calling out to us from the past and from these pages, and he is saying to us, choose this day whom you will serve. And this is important. It's today, not tomorrow, but today. It's today, not when you grow up and get older. It's today. It's today. It's not once you have children. It's not once your job settles down. It's not after you graduate. It's not when you're about to die. But it's today. Choose today, this day, November 20th, today, choose whom you will serve. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice is where this ceremony occurs. Look at verse 1. It occurs in Shechem. I'm sure all of you know what happened in Shechem, and this is a huge deal. It's incredible. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord comes to this man that we know as Abraham. At the time, he was Abram. And the Lord said to Abraham, Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So Abram followed the Lord and went through the land of Canaan, and Abram stopped at Shechem, at the oak or the terebinth of Morah. And there the Lord appeared to him and said to your offspring, I will give this land. So Abram built an altar to the Lord. They gather at this place, Shechem. They gather at this terebinth, this tree where God had made his promises to be their God, to be a blessing to them, to give them this land. Then years later, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who we know as Israel, is passing through the land once again. And as he goes through the land, the Lord comes to him and he says to Jacob, I am giving this land to you because I made a promise to Abraham. And so he says, put away your idols and serve me. There's a choice for Israel to make. Who will you serve? And so what Jacob does is he gathers his family together, and they go to Shechem. And they come to this tree. And Israel says to his family, put away your idols and serve the Lord. And do you know what they did? They buried their idols under this tree. And so what's happening here is Joshua is gathering the sons of Abraham, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. He's gathering the people of God at that very same place, at that very same tree where God had made his covenant, where God had promised to give them the land, where God had promised to bless them and be their God. That very place where Israel and his family buried their idols as they answered this call to serve the Lord. And so you see what's happening. Joshua is gathering the people at the most sacred space in the land. And he's saying to them, today, just like your forefathers, today, choose to serve the Lord. He's saying, gather here today and let us remember the promises of God. Let us remember all that he has done for us. Let us remember his love and his compassion and his faithfulness. And let us today choose whom we will serve. And though we haven't gone to Shechem, and though we've not gathered around the terebinth tree, we do gather together week after week, day after day, around the cross of Jesus. And we do gather together here on this little corner of 17th and Highland that God has given to us. And through our baptism, we are marked out with the promises of God. And week after week, we gather together at the table to eat and drink the promises of God. We come together to remember that God is faithful. And as we gather together week after week, like our forefathers, we are called to choose today whom we will serve. But why is it that we might choose to serve the Lord? Well, Joshua begins to recount the long faithfulness of God. And the main theme is that God is faithful. The main theme of the Bible is that God is faithful. That truly is the story of the Bible. On every page, the Bible says God is faithful. On every page, the Bible says God is good. And as we survey our life, what we see over and over and over again is that everything we are and everything that we have and everything that we will become comes from the faithful hand of God. And the way Joshua begins to tell this story is he says, I want you to think about the three rivers. Not the Market, not the Holston or the French Broad or the Tennessee, but I want you to remember these bodies of water. And what happened on the other side of those bodies of water. See it in verse 2, but the lands beyond the Euphrates where the Sumerian gods of Babylon lived, modern Iraq. And then he mentions the lands beyond verse 6, the Red Sea, where the gods of the Egyptians lived. And then he says in verse 8, the land on the other side of the Jordan where the gods of the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites lived. So why don't you think about what happened in the land beyond the Euphrates? Well, in the land beyond the Euphrates, that's where verse 2, Abraham and his family served other gods. What happened in the land beyond the Euphrates? Abraham, our forefathers, served other gods. And this is very important because God in his kindness, God by his grace, called Abraham out of his idolatry to love and serve him. You see, from the very beginning, the people of God have been called out of idolatry to love and serve the Lord. And what this means for us as Christians is that we are not Christians because we've always been good. We are not Christians because we're better than other people. We're not Christians because we figured something out. We are Christians simply because God, in his grace and in his kindness, called us to leave our false gods behind and know his love and begin to love and serve him in response. And this is a big deal because the Sumerian gods did not love Abraham. The Sumerian gods did not make a promise to Abraham. They did not say, Abraham, I'm going to make you a people. They did not say, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. They did not say, Abraham, I am going to bless you. But the Lord our God did. The Lord our God came to him and said, I will love you. I will be your God. You will be my people. He brought him into the land. He let him walk the land and survey the land. And he said, I'm going to give this land to your children. And God was faithful to his promise. Now think about what happened on the land beyond the Red Sea there in Egypt. Well, there in Egypt, the people of God, the children of God, were enslaved and oppressed. Did God forget them? No. God heard their groaning. And when he heard their groaning, the Bible tells us that God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And he saw the suffering of his people, and so what did he do? But he rose up to deliver his people. And he delivered his people by sending these plagues into the land. And why did those plagues go? They went to defeat the gods of Egypt. Once again, showing, proving God's power. Once again, proving his faithfulness, defeating the gods of the Nile, leading the people of God through the wilderness, protecting and blessing them all along the way. And then he mentions the Jordan and what happened on the other side of the Jordan. Well, they've come out of Egypt, and there's a river, and that river's at flood stage, and they can't even inherit the promises of God. They can't even get into the land on their own. And so what does God do? But he parts the waters so that they might pass over into the land that he had promised to give them. And we see that it's God who then went before them. It was God who went beside them and with them. It was God who went behind them, defeating all of their enemies, defeating all of the gods of the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they entered the land. I want you to notice verse 12. It was not by your sword or by your bow. He says, everything, all of your victories have come from my hand. And not only that, I want you to notice verse 13. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. And so what's the point of this story of the faithfulness of God? It's that God has done it all. The people of God had served other gods. And in God's kindness and his faithfulness, he called them to himself. It's this story that the people of God had been enslaved and oppressed by other gods. And God in his faithfulness delivered them. It's that the people of God, they longed to inherit his promises. And our God parted the Jordan that they might come in. And he fought for them and he drove out the enemies. He defeated their gods. And then notice he did, he gave them cities that they did not build. And he let them eat of the fruit of the fields that they did not plant. And what this is telling us is that our entire relationship with God from beginning to end is rooted in God's faithfulness. And this is very important because what this tells us is that we begin by God's grace. We remain in God's grace, and we receive all of his promises by his grace. And I think that this is a massive challenge for most of us, because I think most of us think that we begin by grace, but we remain by our works. We think that by God's grace, he has taken us from where we were going, and he has put us on a better path, and now it is up to us to blaze that path for ourselves. And though God forgives us in the past, and though God was gracious to us before, our real hope is that one day we will no longer need him. One day we'll figure out the way the world is supposed to work, and we will be at rest on our own, and we will eventually get good, and we will eventually take his advice, and we will eventually figure out all the techniques to make life work for us and we will no longer need him. That's not the point of the Bible. That's not the point of having a relationship with God. God wants us to delight in him and remain in him. And here's the real point of the Bible, summed up in Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Here's the point. We would not be God's people. We would not have God's promises. We would have no hope in the promised rest. We would have nothing apart from his faithful hand. And so Joshua says in verse 14, put away the gods of your fathers that they served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, when Joshua presents this choice before the people, it's supposed to be seen as a ridiculous choice. Why would you serve those gods who have done nothing for you? Why would you serve those gods who do not love you and do not care for you? Why would you serve those gods that merely oppress you and use you and enslave you? Why would you serve those gods who have never been powerful? And the image here is really like that of the office as Pam is trying to make a decision between Jim and Roy. Right? I mean, Roy's an idiot. Roy does not love her. Roy does not pay attention to her. He is not thoughtful. He is not kind. He's not interesting. He's not fun. He's not creative. And then there's Jim, who everyone wants to marry. Everyone thinks is cool. Everyone thinks is fun. He makes her laugh. He invites her to play pranks on Dwight and put staplers in Jell-O molds. And he invites her, he involves her in his life, and they share. Who would you choose? And the world rejoiced when Jim and Pam got married. And the question here is, who would you serve? The one who does not and cannot love you? Or the one who is faithful? And so the people say, verse 18, verse 21, verse 21, 24, we will serve the Lord for he is our God. And you think Joshua would say, correct. Right answer. Well done. But notice what he says. He says, you won't. You can't. Look at verse 19. You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Now, this is a bold statement that he's making. He says, you can't. You're not able to serve the Lord. Well, why not? Well, notice what he says. He says, because the Lord is a jealous God. And what does it mean that God is a jealous God? It means that God wants you. It means that he loves you, and he wants you to love him. He wants you to serve him and no one else. It means that he is a God who delights in you and loves you, and he knows that no one else will love you the way that he can. He's a jealous God. But he's also a holy God. Now, when we talk about holiness, we often think of a list of things, holy, 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 not holy, 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 right? Or we think of, we often define holiness as being set apart from sin. But this is important. God was holy before sin ever entered into the world. So we cannot define holiness as set apart from sin. It has got to be something much better, something much bigger, because God has always been holy. And so what does it mean that God is holy? Holiness is God's complete, total, utter devotion to himself, to his promises, to all that he commits himself to. Sinclair Ferguson says it this way. He says, holiness is absolute, permanent, exclusive, pure, irreversible, and fully expressed devotion. It is intense love and absolute commitment. You see, God is holy. And so when Joshua says that God is jealous and that God is holy, what he's saying is that God is so totally, completely devoted to you. He is completely in love with you. He is absolutely committed to you. And therefore, you must be holy. And to be holy isn't a list of X, Y, and Z, go do X, Y, and Z. To be holy means that we are wholly committed to him. In the same way that God is wholly committed to us with his whole being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit committed to his children, committed to those whom he loves. So too, we commit ourselves wholly unto him, loving him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, loving him with deep, personal, intense, irreversible, unconditional devotion. But here's the problem. The people say, we will serve the Lord. And while they say, we will serve the Lord, they are actually holding on to their idols. They're literally holding on to their idols like a child might hold on to its stuffed animal. And what's happening here, you see it in verse 23. They said, we will serve the Lord, we will serve the Lord, we will serve the Lord. Then verse 23, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Do you see what's happening here? That the people of God, they love that God had called them. They love that God had delivered them. They love that God had given them the land. But they did not love him. And they were still clinging to the idols of their past. And what they're doing here is that they're hedging their bets. It's like what they were saying is this. You know, if this Lord thing doesn't work out, then maybe me and Marduk can get back together. If Yahweh won't satisfy me, if Yahweh won't give me all the things that I really want, maybe Baal can. And what we see is that their hearts are divided. And they're unwilling to fully give themselves to God and to God alone. It's like when you're dating someone that you really like, but you're also really afraid that it might not work, or that they might not love you in return, or that you might be disappointed. What do we say? You need to guard your heart. Right? Israel's guarding their hearts. And Yahweh is saying, you cannot guard your heart. You must give yourself fully to me, because I have given myself fully to you. And I think that this is really important for us to understand, or helps us really understand the comment that Joshua makes in verse 19. He says, he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Now, when we read this, we think, but I thought God forgave sins. Like, what is he doing here? God can't forgive me, or he won't forgive me if I mess up? But let's be honest, this is the way we often think about God, that God, he was great at saving me from my past sins, but now that I'm a Christian, I better get myself together. Because if I don't, and if I mess up, God is just going to get me. He's going to be out to get me. But Joshua's saying something very different here in this passage. What Joshua is saying is, he's saying, look, if you bow down and you serve other gods, then you do not belong to me. And if you want other gods to care for you, if you want other gods to love you, if you want to entrust your life to Baal, if you want to entrust your life to Marduk, if you want to entrust your life to a job or to money or to education or fitness or science or politics or the military or the economy or being smart, and you belong to them, I can't help you. But if you belong to me, I can help you. You see, in the same way that when a woman says no to a man who asks him to marry her, once she says no, she no longer has the privilege and the right to his love and his attention. It's the same way with God. What he's saying is, if you want to entrust your life to someone or something other than me, you can do it. But my blessings will no longer rest upon you. My promises will no longer be yours. And you will suffer the fate of the gods who are my enemies. You see, the reason that God forgives us is because we are his. That's why he forgives us. And what's fascinating is when we think about the holiness of God, we think that's the thing that would push us away. Because he's holy, he would have nothing to do with us. It's the opposite. It's because he is holy, because he is fully committed to us, that he forgives us and that he draws us near to him. And this is why in the New Testament, when you come to 1 John chapter 2, John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Do you hear what he's saying? God's saying, don't sin. I don't want you to sin. Of course I don't want you to sin. But if you do, you have an advocate with me. And why is it that God would advocate to himself for us? Because we are his children. Because he loves us. Because he made a promise to Abraham. Because God is faithful. And that's the point. And this begins to get into the deep things of Christianity. And basically Christianity is a faith transfer. That's what Joshua is asking of the people. He's saying, I want you to transfer all of your hope, all of your trust, all of your love upon the Lord. One theologian says it this way: putting our faith in Christ is not about trying harder. It means transferring our trust away from ourselves and resting in him. And this is really important because Christianity doesn't mean that we wake up with a new to-do list. When Christians wake up, what we are saying is, I am with Jesus. And he is faithful to take care of me today. He is faithful with my disappointments. He is worthy of my trust. I can give my singleness to him. I can give my sin to him. I can give my failures to him. I can give my children to him. And he will be with me at work today. He will be with me as I wait for the diagnosis. He will be with me in all of my fears and in all of my joys. Because he is faithful. And this really is the question for each and every one of us. Who will you entrust your life to? Who will you trust with your sin? Who will you trust with your failure? Who will you trust with your future? Who will you trust your children to? Who will you trust at the hour of your death? See, here's the deal. God is faithful. And he wholly loves you in a way that no one else can. So who is it that you will serve? Who will you serve? That's the question for the day. Who will you serve? Right now, who will you serve? And it'll be the question tomorrow. When you wake up in the morning, who will you serve? It'll be the question as you sit at the hospital, who will you serve? When you're lonely, who will you serve? When you're tempted, who will you serve? Choose today. And I want you to notice the way this book ends. It's lovely. It ends with three funerals: Joshua, Eleazar, and Joseph. And all of these men were men who were faithful to the end. All of these men were men who loved and served the Lord. And they loved and served him because they believed that God would be faithful to all of his promises. And so their life was a life where they fought and they struggled and they were disappointed throughout their entire lives. But where do they end? They end by being buried in the land of God's rest. And I love this because these were men who did not know rest in this world. Like most of us. I don't care what Augustine said. Even though I love the Lord, I'm still restless. And you are still restless. And we await that final rest that God has for us. And these were men who did not know rest in the world, and yet God buried them in the land of his rest. And they were faithful men, and what that means is that they were full of faith. Not full of good things, full of faith. And what is faith but what Hebrews tells us? It is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And because of that faith, they gave themselves in life and in death to the God who is faithful. And that's the point, right, of this table that's set before us. This table has been set to remind us that God is faithful. That God has been faithful to love you. That God is faithful to forgive you. That God has faithfully given himself for you. And that he is holy. Wholly committed to all his promises to bring you to himself. Wholly committed to be with you. Wholly committed to love you. Wholly committed for your good. Wholly committed to his people. Wholly committed to his church. Wholly committed to his promises. And wholly committed to bring you into that final rest. And that's the promise of this table. Do we not eat and drink until he comes again? Right, that's the promise of the table. That he will come again, and when he comes again, we will be raised up to dwell with him in the land of his rest. And when we are raised up and we see him face to face, what will he do? But he will take away all the sorrow, and he will dry our tears as we fully enter into the joy of his presence. And so choose today whom you will serve. And this is why he invites you to come, to taste and to see that he is the one who is faithful.